Thank you so much for this, our time together. And we pray as we have set aside this time to truly seek and know you. That today you would be known. That we would, as the scriptures are studied, understand your heart all the more. For Lord, we want to reflect your image. We want to share in your style. And we pray that today that you might gain the greatest glory, that we would adapt and adjust, hearing your heart, listening and learning. Bless now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'd think this commandment, the sixth commandment, not necessary, not needed to note. You'd think this commandment, the sixth commandment, not required, not recommended to write. The sixth commandment, one might assume, I mean, it's just common sense. We ought to all know better. But what if common sense is not so common? Well, then the sixth commandment must be clear. Certainly, it sounds clear to me. It's so short. It's so simple. It's so specific. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, we read, "You shall not murder." Listen to that again, in case it wasn't that clear. "You shall not murder." And if that's still not clear enough, Old King James reads it this way, "Thou shall not kill." And again, "Thou shall not kill." Now, to me, that's that. And that's easy. And that's clear. But for that reason, why isn't it in the church? Why do so many come to this single specific statement and say, here's why. I can certainly employ that statement. If we're talking about that seemingly mindless mom who's killed her kids, I will say, "Thou shalt not kill." In the same way, if it's a common criminal and he has murdered fellow mankind, I will again declare, "Thou shalt not kill." But what if it's a military man? He's defending our borders. What if it's local law enforcement and he's actually protecting our families? Then what would I say? You see, today we'll answer the question, is it the same? Is all killing murder? Is all murder killing? Why? Well, it's there. It's where. I see a pendulum of perspective shift and swing, even within the church. Oh, on one side, as the pendulum shifts and swings, we find, well, there are certainly those that believe all killing is bad. All killing is bad. And they even move away from human hearts and find themselves frustrated with some forms of food. Yeah, there are some that say, "I won't kill any living thing. I'm bothered by your backyard barbecue." Yes, thou shalt not kill even chickens. Even chickens? Little chickens? I can't kill a chicken? No. In fact, some would go so far, chopping down trees, "You killer." Mowing the lawn, "I'm guilty." What? Yes, some say all killing is bad. And if we think that's extreme, now we find ourselves seeing that same pendulum of perspective now move to the other side. The other side? "Killing? You say kill? Yeah. I got my gun. I got my rack back of my truck. Yes, I'm a Republican, and I'm a member of the NRA. You want to take my gun? You'll have to pry it from my cold, dead hand. You know what I mean? This guy's armed. He's waiting for a fight, and he'll, he's got a right. He's legally..." Well, wait a second. Is that truly the spirit of Jesus? We find ourselves kind of going back and forth. All killing is bad. All killing is good. And then there's a whole part of the greater part of this thing called the church that just looks at this behavior and stands in the middle and says, I don't know. Could you figure this out for us, Pastor Bob? Could you do a Bible study about it? Yeah, that's exactly what I did. Listen, today, We'll have the opportunity to hear the heart of God when it comes to killing. We'll understand the mind of murder. How? Listen to this. It's the perfect opportunity for you to come with me to court. To court. You see, I found in the news what I will describe to be a callous and cold case of murder. Of murder. And today, for our Bible study, well, certainly there are a handful of you that don't mind being judgmental. I know that based upon my email. So I'm going to ask you to be judges. There's another group of you that just like to observe and watch, and after the fact, you don't mind declaring a verdict. And you can be the jury, okay? Now, I'll present the case. And again, let me emphasize this fact. Adult, academic atmosphere. I realize some of you have to hold on to your hearts for this. But listen, this is life. And this is also death. So, with a little flavor of PG-13, Pastor Bob read, out of the Washington Times, nurse's aide lets man she hit bleed to death. Fort Worth, Texas. A 25-year-old nurse's aide has been charged with murder after her admission that she hit a homeless man on a Texas highway, impaled him in her windshield, and watched him slowly die 2 days later in her garage as he moaned and begged for help. The man, 37-year-old mentally deficient drifter, described as, quote, a gentle, gentle soul, unquote, by one homeless shelter worker, has been identified as Gregory Glenn Beggs. His body was discovered in a park in Fort Worth several days after the accident in October. Police conjecture that he had been a hit-and-run victim, but a Tarrant County medical examiner said, this man had no internal injuries. We thought the body had been dumped there because there just wasn't enough blood. And they were telling us that he bled to death, said one Fort Worth cop. A series of tips, however, from those who were suspicious that Shantae Mallard had abandoned her car to others to whom she had told conflicting stories about an accident led police to her in February. Fort Worth police, accustomed to seeing brutality, were appalled when Miss Mallard calmly told them what she had done. Listen, she had been drinking heavily and using ecstasy that October night. While driving to her South Fort Worth home, she hit the man. The impact, she said, drove him headfirst inside the windshield, his mangled legs protruding into the hood. She told police she panicked, drove her car home, and then quickly parked the car inside the garage. With the victim moaning and pleading for help, Miss Mallard said she went inside and went to bed. She heard his moaning, but still offered him no help. She went to the garage several times the next 2 days to talk to him, she said, but she added she ignored his pleas for help. Two, possibly 3 days later, the man died of loss of blood and shock. Then Miss Mallard said she had gathered several friends, got them to pull the body out of the windshield, stowed it in the trunk of another car. Several friends then took the victim and tossed him into Cobb Park, where the two men discovered him the next day. Richard Albert, the Tarrant County Assistant District Attorney, said, he can't describe his feelings. I'm going to have to come up with a new word, he said. Indifferent isn't enough. Cruel isn't enough. Maybe we've just redefined inhumanity here. Mike Haskell, a Fort Worth lawyer representing Miss Mallard, says he thinks the prosecutors are overstepping reality. In charging his client with murder, I believe the law will shake this one out. This is simply a case of failing to stop and render aid. Mr. Albert strongly disagreed. This goes far beyond the failure to stop and render aid because she did more than render aid. She made it impossible for anyone else to do so, he said. If he had gotten medical attention, said Fort Worth Police Sergeant John Fahrenhold, he probably would have survived. Dee Hunter, who worked at an outreach center where Mr. Biggs often sought shelter, said, he was such a nice man, a gentle, gentle soul. How could anybody do such a thing, she asked. And then, oh, I can't even talk about it. He's such a nice man. He didn't deserve to die that way. Mr. Biggs' mom, Meredith Biggs, who had not seen her son for several years, told police she had recently begun looking for him. How could she just let him die that way? Drugs and alcohol wear off, so why didn't she get him some help? I should have prayed more. I should have prayed more. You've heard, Mom. You've heard this criminal. And now you're the jury. You're the judge. You have an opportunity, don't you? There might be some people sitting in their seat right now saying, now wait a second, come on up, Pastor Bob. This is the way the Washington Times is reporting the story. I don't know necessarily if we've heard and know all the circumstance, all the situation. I mean, come on now. Come on now, what? Come on now. I mean, aren't we living in a society that's not so sensitive to, well, something like, I mean, how did this really happen? Do we really know? And if it did happen the way that the newspaper writes it, what should we really do? Isn't that the question we're asking? Aren't some of you actually asking when you hear this kind of behavior, how in the world did this happen? Aren't some of you actually saying, what as society should we really do? How did it happen? I thought about that, how did it happen? And I've got some suggestions. And if I was to try and defend her, I might start with this. Listen, number one, if you're taking note, consider violence on television. We read, a survey by the Center of Media and Public Affairs that looked at all programming, including cable, in Washington, D.C. on December 7th, 1994, tallied 2,605 acts of violence that day, the majority occurring in the early morning when kids are most likely to be watching. By the reckoning of the Cultural Indicators Project, the average American child will have witnessed more than 8,000 murders and 100,000 other violent acts on television before he or she has the chance to leave elementary education. Another study published in the Journal of the American Medical Association in 1992 found that the typical American child spends 27 hours a week watching television and will witness 40,000 murders and 200,000 other violent acts by the age of 18. What's that? I did something a little different yesterday. I asked one of my assistants, Dan, to head over to the local Blockbuster video store. And I said, Dan, here's what I want you to do. And you could come back with the answer I don't want to hear in order to build my case, you know. So this may not work for me if I'm going to defend Miss Mallard. But do me a favor. Just walk through the new release section at Blockbuster Video. Count how many new releases are available in bulk form. And then tell me how many of them have sincerely violent content. Dan went. He came back. He said, listen to this. 20 new releases in bulk form. And 13 of them have very violent content. Very violent content. When did that start? Listen, in Hollywood, certainly we know that more blood means more. Well, sometimes it really does mean more money. For instance, it was back in 1931, the movie Public Enemy was released. In that movie, 8 people died. Then Death Wish in 1974, 8 people died. Then Rambo 2 in 1985, 62 people died. RoboCop 2, 81 people died. Die Hard 2. 264 people die. Starship Troopers in 1997, beyond calculation, it's now into the thousands. And listen, Dan, he took the time to look at the back of some of these movie boxes. And here's what they warn. And here's what they read. Sustained intense war sequences, of course, in Pearl Harbor. Violent images in AI. Intense violent action in The One, brutal violence in Training Day, and gruesome images in Don't Say a Word. Now here's the thing that kind of surprises me. Help me out. Maybe it seems like I've come from another planet, walked into Blockbuster Video, and concluded this. But what I find fascinating is in the United States of America, that's entertainment. That's your entertainment. You see, you don't mind shelling out $8. You go to the movies and you sit back and say, I want to see blood. I want to see man make a mess of man. And I find that entertaining. And I'm thinking, you're serious. And if I'm defending Miss Mallard, I'll say to the jury, listen, this is society, man. We have desensitized death. And if it's not violence in the movies or violence in television, come on. Number two, how about the nightly news? I mean, the nightly news. Isn't it strange to you? It's always been strange to me. That a very stoic-looking newsman can look out at the camera and say, Palestinians once again, suicide bombing, 8 people die in Jerusalem, we'll be back at 11 o'clock. What is that? What is that? No, I'd love to have one news program where the newsman comes on and says, God, please, more death, more killing. It's happening over in the Middle East all the time. We got to do something about this. Get on your knees and pray. Something's wrong. You know, it would be nice one night to have somebody share his heart. No, no, no. It's going to be stoic or it'll be sensational. We found a murder. We at our station had to travel a long distance to find a murder tonight, but we found one. And if you'll stay tuned, you'll get to find out all about this murder tonight, right now, here on channel. Well, you know the channel. See, it's kind of strange. We take the violence on television, number one. You take number two, this nightly news experience, stoic or sensational. And you move to number three and you say, Maybe that's it. What's number three? Abortion rates. You see, we've been feeling the freedom to kill for a while. I mean, think about it. Listen to this. U.S. abortion deaths compared to U.S. war deaths. Revolutionary War. How many people died in the Revolutionary War? 4,435 deaths in the Revolutionary War. Civil War, both sides. 498,000 deaths. World War I, 116,000 deaths. World War II, these are U.S. deaths, of course. World War II, 407,000 deaths. Korea, 25,000 deaths. Vietnam, 58,000 deaths. 58,000 people died in Vietnam. Little lives in the doctor's office? Since 1973, 35 million. 35 million. That's a baby every 20 seconds. That's, since January 1st, 2002, 350,000 babies this year alone. Just lives lost. Just kids that would be in our Sunday school this morning. But somebody decided it was inconvenient. Why? Very rarely, only 2% of the time, is an abortion actually committed to save mom's life. No, most of the time, we just don't want this. Can't we do anything about this? And what has that done to the medical industry? We move from abortion to euthanasia. Listen to this. 1,139 nurses responded to a male survey. 852 practiced exclusively in intensive care adult settings. 70% reported requests from patients or family members to assist in suicide. 129 or 16% reported that they had engaged in such practices. An additional 4% reported they'd actually hastened a patient's death by only pretending to provide life-sustaining treatment ordered by the physician. What? Hello? Wait a second. Help me out. In other words, the doctor comes in and says, let's help him. Give him some painkiller. But don't let him die. He's got a family praying for him. I heard what the doctor said. But I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to spare them real suffering. And I will say, now remember, she happens to be a nurse's aide. Again, if I'm trying to defend Miss Mallard, I might say, come on, what'd you expect? What did you expect, sincerely? Violence on television, abortion rates, nightly news, and now let's consider this based upon her industry. Keep in mind, in her industry, if you have insurance, many times you're treated one way. If you don't have insurance, remember, this man is a homeless man. So she's been well-trained in situational ethics, that if you're homeless, you don't have a home. And if you don't even have a home, you think you actually deserve to live? I mean, come on, are you a breadwinner? Are you a wage earner? Are you serious? You see what's happening? And now I take you to the fifth and final conclusion. I say to you, she's just gotten used to this fact. Even if you are responsible, even if you are guilty, haven't we taught society you ought to be able to find a way out? I submit to you, for 2 days she struggled with her own conviction. And that for 2 days, she dealt with the fact that she was guilty. And for 2 days, she wrestled back and forth and believed in her heart. This is what she believed in her heart. There's got to be a way out. Why? In America today, we are lacking moral integrity. And for that reason, we're going to come up with any excuse. Why? Come on. Come on, I was on ecstasy and I was drinking and my mind and my vision was blurred. And I know I woke up the next day, but here's this guy screaming and crying and I don't know what to do and I can't get guilty. I didn't really do anything wrong. I just, this is how it happened. Well, if that's how it happened, now I ask you as judges and jury, what should we do? What should we do? And what I want you to do for a moment is I want you to look into the face of Miss Mallard. I want you to look at the face of Miss Mallard, and I want you to note close by where she's sitting. There's her mom and there's her dad. And they're looking at the jury right now going, mercy, mercy, mercy. But in the same courtroom, I want you to look over here at Meredith Biggs. She, of course, lost her son. And she may be looking at you like, don't let this get away. Come on, for 2 days, she let my son cry and bleed. At any point in time, she could have spared him and saved him. Yeah, he might have been homeless, but that's because he's got hurts inside. I've never been able to heal, and he's never dealt with. Come on, don't let him die. Now, I'm a judge, I'm a jury. Got one mom, please, mercy. Got another mom, judgment. And of course, this is speculation. And now I'm wondering, you're the government. You're not mom of either party. No, you've got a responsibility. You've got a duty. You're the law. What do you do? Now, see, it's at that point, some of you are saying,
I got a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. And that's what I'm asking myself right now. What would Jesus do? What would he do? What would God do? What would actually God do with a case like this? What does God do in cases of murder? Well, I'm glad you asked. Say goodbye to Exodus chapter 20. Make your way with me to Genesis chapter 4. It's the first one. You know the story. Genesis chapter 4, we start in the first verse and read. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I've acquired a man from the Lord." Please note where kids come from the Lord. Then she bore another, this time his brother Abel. Now the Abel was keeper of the sheep, but Cain was tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now pause right there. Give me your attention. We start with, and we'll build ourselves a brief equation. We start with the murder itself. And now, of course, we have a motivation for murder. What is the motivation for murder? Well, it happens to be anger. Anger, anger. But anger doesn't start as anger. You see, according to the scriptures, specifically James, the first chapter, this thing called sin, it has a seed. And that seed, if it's not checked, it starts to grow. So let's go back and find out. Was it really angry? Is that where we started? No, 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 no. You know this, based upon the content of our story, it started out with jealousy. Jealousy. Man, God loves my brother more than me. God's blessing my brother's life and he's not blessing mine. I'm jealous. And now, if jealousy's not put in check, it moves to anger. Watch this. The seed's going to continue to grow. If anger's not put in check, it's going to move to hatred. And if hatred's not checked, it's going to move to murder. 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 Does that happen? Is that what happens next? I'm new to Genesis 4, someone might say. Is that really what happens next? No, it's not really what happens next. Why? What happens next is the grace of God. The grace of God. Look with me at the word of warning in verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Give me your attention, please. Let me give you a newer translation. And I love the way it reads. God says to this brother, he says, "Listen, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to master you, but you must master it." I love that. Why? Because haven't you found that sin is crouching at your door? Every single day you get out to go to work and sin is right there crouching at your door. It wants to master you. Hey, I'm sin. I want to master you. And here the scripture says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have the power to master it. You don't have to succumb. You do not have to serve sin. You get the power by the Holy Spirit not to do. Why do I put this in my presentation if I now move from the defending side to the prosecuting side? Here's why. Because for 2 days, I'm convinced Miss Mallard had the opportunity, as the Holy Spirit of God said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Well, and listen to this. Whenever the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to say to you, "What are you doing?" You have options. You can either resist the Holy Spirit. "No, I might get in trouble. I can't. I don't want to pay the consequence." Or you can repent. The opportunity to repent or resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now note this with me. God in His grace, God in His mercy will always provide this kind of word of warning. And that's what He does right here. God says, hey, listen, you got a chance here. Genesis chapter 4 doesn't have to read like this. It could read a whole lot different. And then he repented. And then he said, "I'm sorry. I had bad feelings against you. Could we go get some counseling?" I mean, it could read a whole lot different. Do you want to read it differently? No. I'm going to resist the Holy Spirit of God. I hate my brother. And now, see how much the seed has grown? Started with jealousy, moved to anger, hatred, and now, does he do it? Oh no, you know the story. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. You think I'm in charge of my brother?" Verse 10, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's bloods. Pastor Bob, it doesn't say bloods in mine. It says blood in mine. I want you to pluralize bloods. And I'll tell you why. In the original language, we take the word brothers, plural, and we add it to bloods. And here's why. Hebrew understanding of this text is when you take a life, not only do you take that life, but you take the future lives it could have had.
Think about it. We're not just saying goodbye to one brother. We're saying goodbye to a generation after a generation after a generation of sons and daughters and moms and dads. You didn't just take his life. You took a lot more lives than that.
Wow. That should add to his guilt. I bet right now. Again, if you don't know the story, you're waiting for the condemning hand of God to judge this man and wipe him out and say, this is the end.
No. Verse 11, starting now, here's your judgment. God declares you're going to be cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Then you'll no longer till the ground. Well, no longer will it yield its seed and strength to you. No, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond as long as you're on the earth. Cain says to the Lord, no, my punishment's greater than I can bear. You're driving me out from the face of the ground. I'll be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond, and anyone who finds me will kill me. The Lord says, I'll tell you what. Then whoever kills Cain from this day forever, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Your attention, please. What did God do? Here's our equation. If you're doing it with me, we start with letter A, murder. Murder plus, what did God do? Mercy. 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 God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be merciful. I'm not going to kill you. Instead, I'm going to give you a life sentence to hard labor. Notice hard labor. Everyone else is going to till the ground. It'll be a little easier for them, but you, it's going to be more difficult. So I'm giving you a life sentence. I'm going to sequester you. I'm going to separate you from the rest of society. I don't want them affected by your bad blood. But what I am going to do is let you live. Now listen to me. He lets them live. And how does this man feel about his sentence? It's too great. The punishment's too severe. This is kind of a footnote, but nonetheless, is any punishment perfect? Have you ever heard anyone who gets punished? I think that's wonderful. I'd love to have that. Oh, that sounds really good to me. Now, the point I'm making, typically when you are merciful, those people who receive mercy, if their heart is not regenerate or converted, it will still not be enough. And I want you to take note of that. Why? Because we still haven't come to the end of our equation. You see, what we have here is A, murder, plus B, mercy, equaling what? I mean, what ends up happening? I guess, is that the end? No, it's not the end. Here's what it equals, verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod, in the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, conceived and bore Enoch, and now we have the kids of Cain. The kids of Cain in 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, and we read in 22, as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamath. Then Lamech said to his wife, now watch this, Alda and Zilda, hear my voices. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. And if Cain should be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Give me your attention. What? Yeah. You see, what's happened here is that because one man received mercy, another man expected mercy as well. If he gets mercy, and actually he killed his brother without cause, I had cause, I ought to get more mercy. If God's going to avenge seven times his life, God ought to avenge my life 77 times. And now we've moved from the court of conscience to the court of confusion, because now everyone in their own mind has decided their own verdict, their own charge, and their own judgment. So what is happening here? Well, one man looks at his life and says, here's what I think I deserve. And I know he thinks what he deserved is what he deserved, but here's what I think I deserve. And now somebody else says, well, here's what I think I deserve, and here's what I think I deserve. And now no one's bad behavior is put into check. Now we're just going to be merciful. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is? Isn't that what God is? I mean, isn't he always merciful? Isn't he always kind? Isn't he always compassionate? Well, I'll tell you, it's kind of a sad scene here. I'll tell you why. Well, because it doesn't end there. No, what happens is that because one man who murders finds mercy, and the next man assumes he also should have mercy. Now, everyone who murders just assumes they have mercy. And here's the equation. Murder plus mercy means and equals mayhem. Mayhem. Why? Well, that's what happens here. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 6. We finally get to Genesis 6, chapter 5. And now listen to this. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creepy thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I made them. I wish I would have never done that. Why? I'm trying to be merciful, but somebody's misunderstood my mercy. They've taken my liberty, you can live, for a license. Now they're bound, and one bondage begets another bondage, begets another bondage. Now I have an entire world that's filled with... The operative word is evil. Circle the word for evil. You can write these three words. Mischievous, mischievous, harmful, harmful, bad, bad behavior. You see, now we've got a world that just basically says, hey, so what? Okay, that's what I did, but I don't think I deserve any consequence. I don't think I deserve any judgment. That's just the way that it is. And how far does that go? You ever find one of those articles in the newspaper where you think you've seen the sickest side of society and that you discover, no, we're still even sicker? Listen to this. Sun Sentinel, last Friday, 23 accused of false claims and terror attacks. One man was awarded $272,000 for claiming his brother was killed in New York. What do you mean? There's a guy in Michigan that kind of dreamed up or conned up the idea that if he could fly to New York and say, my brother was up there, he could get in the line of those who were being awarded damages monetarily. So he gets in line and says, my brother died. We come to discover he doesn't even have a brother. He made it up. He got in a line with grieving, sorrowful widows, and he pulls a con. At one of the worst times, in my opinion, to pull a con, we have a con. And at that point, I say, what is going on in society today? I can't believe the depth of depravity. But then again, I mean, what's going to happen to the guy? A little slap on the hand. Don't do that again. That was not nice. Where'd you ever come up with that kind of thinking? How did you do that? 23 others of you got in the same line, and everyone thought they could make money while other people needed ministry. You thought you could make money. How dare you? No, not in society today. Pastor Bob, I can't even believe the judgmental tone you're using. I mean, sincerely. I can believe the judgmental tone I'm using. Why? God says, you know what? I've had enough. You see, society's sin have reached the level where I've decided, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm even sorry I made mankind. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over. That's what God said. Right here, Genesis chapter. He says, I'm going to start all over. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wash. I'm going to wipe. I'm going to clean. I'm going to cleanse planet Earth. Is there anybody good down there at all? Anybody good down there? One man, Noah. Tell you what, I'm going to spare you, buddy boy. Do a little boat thing with you, huh? I don't want to go through the whole animal experience. Listen, I want to keep you, keep a whole host of animals. We'll start all over with you. What do you say? Huh, now that I'm thinking about that, not only should I start out with man, but I want to also represent this whole mercy thing. That's what I need to do. You see, the one thing, if I saw the problem that murder plus mercy equals mayhem, it'd be one thing if I cleanse the world because of this base behavior, and then I start the world all over again and I have the same format. I keep the same fashion. Now I'm going to have to change that. I know what I'll do. I'll write Genesis chapter 9. Hopefully everyone will understand that. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 reads, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They're given to your hand. Well, let me just say, as a fisherman, they're not given to my hand. It takes a little more than that. Anyways, verse 3 says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Amen. Amen. Sorry. Little chickens. I have given you all things, even green herbs. But watch verse 4 and 5, and here's where I want to accentuate the truth. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. For surely your lifeblood will be a demand, a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I'll require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now watch verse 6 and 7. For whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it. What's this? Now please, mark this well. This declaration, this decree, precedes the law. It precedes the law. You see, from time to time people say, oh, I can't believe you believe in capital punishment. You actually think you should kill a man for murdering a man? And I say, listen, it's not a part of Old Testament law. It's the heart of God even before the law is presented. God says, I do not want another time murder and mercy bringing about mayhem. No, here's what I'm going to do. Starting now, before the law is even given, I need to share my heart. If any of you kill anyone at all, there will be a clear consequence. Clear consequence. You mean to tell me killing and murder is different? Listen to the way the same verse reads in a newer translation. This is Genesis 9:5 in a New Living Translation. Murder is forbidden. Animals that kill people must die, and any person who murders must be killed. Any person that murders must be killed. I mean, isn't that kind of a contradiction? No. Murder is an intentional act. Murder is a premeditated act. But killing, if you are actually the extended hand of the righteousness of God, is simply providing judgment where God has decreed judgment should go down. You see, the law, watch this, is the consequence, and the Levitical law happens to be the control. Listen to that again. The law, before Davidic law, before Mosaic law, that's the consequence, and the Levitical law happens to provide control. Jot it down. Leviticus 24:19, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Wait a second. We're not living in that day. No. Listen, God was trying to control and harness the hatred in man's heart to not go beyond the law. Not go beyond the law? Yeah, listen. Eye for eye, tooth for a tooth. Let's say after the Bible study, you so hate this Bible study that you want to just pop me in the jaw. Now, I'm just saying this hypothetically. So you walk to me and goes, I hate that study. Pop. And out goes a tooth. Now, what do I want to do to you? Well, if I'm not a man of the cloth... Let's not even make it me, okay? Let's just change this all completely. I didn't do this last night or this morning. Listen, here's where we're at. Let's say that you go ahead and find aught against your brother and you knock out his tooth. What does he want to do to you? Well, let me tell you something. Vengeance? Vengeance? Revenge? You took out my tooth. I'm taking out your teeth. Plural. Isn't that how it works? You took my eye. You ain't never gonna see again. You hear me? You see how it works? God says, you know what? First of all, I'm going to establish law. Law is, you take somebody's life, you're going to lose your life. Now I'm going to control that law. Now that you understand the consequence, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Don't be going beyond. Wait a minute, Pastor Bob. This is still Hebrew scriptures, isn't it? I mean, isn't there anything at all in the New Testament that helps us understand, hey, we're not living under the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Why can't we just love one another? I can love. But there's this person. There's this group of people. They are local law enforcement. They are military men. They have a responsibility. And that responsibility, well, we go to New Testament teaching to find it. Say goodbye here to Genesis chapter 9. Make your way with me to Romans chapter 13. From Romans chapter 13, the Bible reads it this way. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist them will bring judgment on themselves. What's that? He says, what I want you to know is that if there is an extension of truth that looks like a law on the book in the land you're living in, that happens to be, listen to this, the mercy and grace of God. Now think about it. The mercy and grace of God are extended in the form of a law. Why? Well, with the law, I know what not to do. So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to extend my righteousness by way of law. Now the law will condemn you if you do what's wrong in the law. It will commend you if you obey the law. So this will not be my compassion or my condemnation. It will be your control or the lack of it as you choose to live according to or away from the law. Watch what happens next. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, do what's good and you'll have praise the same. Now watch this. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Well, they don't mean sword like steel sword, like double-edged, like I'm coming after you. They mean sword like the Bible. No. This word sword is the sword. He says, hey, The man who represents God, that is God's minister, that is wearing a badge, that has a uniform, he actually happens to be an extension of God's righteousness. He doesn't bear this sword in vain. He's going to use it if you've done something according to the law, as you've broken the law. In fact, it goes so far to say this, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Wrath. Circle the word for wrath. Close by, you could write these words, vengeance and anger. Vengeance and anger. Here's the picture. Watch this. We have God who says, I'm very compassionate. I'm very merciful. I'm very loving. And so that you can experience my love and compassion and mercy, I've given to you this law. Now this law will condemn you. I won't condemn you. The law will condemn you. This condemns you, the law. Levitical law controls the condemnation, and I remain compassionate if you'll simply obey the law. Now, if you don't obey the law, I won't be judging you. You will be judging yourself as you stand in front of the law, and it then condemns you. And in order to execute wrath based upon your base behavior, I will extend my righteousness to ministers of mine that will now move forward with my righteousness by way of sword, by way of penalty, and they will be the instruments of judgment in your life because you've broken the law. Now, for some strange reason, you think that all of what I've just said makes perfect sense. And you sit back and say, I don't know that I ever thought about it like that. Maybe pastor's got a point here today. But still, I'm wondering. Didn't Jesus say something about being real merciful and not murdering? I mean, come on now, Pastor Bob. Isn't there a little more compassion? Isn't there a little more? And here's what we do when we do that. Now, stay with me. One, we're assuming that we're much more merciful than God. In other words, when I sound a little judgmental, you look on and say, that's not my Jesus. It's not? Oh, please, it just might be. How's that? I'm hard-pressed to find a time where someone has actually done something base or wicked or ungodly and they didn't face punishment in some form. Keep in mind, that happens to be why we have a place called hell. We have a place called hell because some people who continue to stay base and wicked and ungodly will actually, at the end of the age, if their price and penalty was not paid here, they'll pay the price and penalty after the fact. And during the fact, or before the fact, we've got examples in New Testament teaching of those who were judged quite harshly. What's that? Leave Romans chapter 13. Go with me this time to Acts chapter 5. For those of you who still assume that, of course, New Testament teaching, Christ's compassion. Pastor Bob, you're still being way too judgmental. Well, check this out. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we read, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land you yourself had? While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, were you not in control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart and you've lied? Well, let me tell you something. You haven't lied to man, but you've lied to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. What happened? Somebody lied about their tithe? And God killed him for it? Is this the Old Testament? You sure we're not in the Hebrew Scriptures? Come on now, this is not the God of the New Testament. It is the God of the New Testament. This is the very first church. They're having church service. And somebody's lied about their tithe. God shows up and kills them. Now, it's on that note, I'd like to just share with you just for a moment about your own tithe record and how you feel about it. No. But listen to this. Some would say, that's harsh, that's cruel. Ananias must have been a base, bad guy. Well, let's see how his wife handles the same thing. Watch this. Verse six. That's better. The young man arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered and said, tell me, how much did you sell the land for? Was it for this much? She said, yeah, that much. And Peter said, well, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and now they're going to carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. What? God's killing people in the church for not being honest about their tithe? You're much more merciful, of course, right? You're much more compassionate, of course, right? No. Listen to what happened. And great fear fell upon the church. You see, stay tuned. If we take away the teeth from the law, What power does mercy have? Mercy has no power. Why? We don't feel like we're guilty about anything. We're living in a society today. We're so concerned about judging anybody for anything, we stopped. We can't judge anybody for anything. Not anymore. Not if we're going to be politically correct. So I sit in the church and I start to tiptoe very, very lightly on sensitive subjects. Why? You don't want to offend anyone. Why not? If I offend you and it's righteous and it's biblical, then maybe your heart will change. Maybe you'll be saved. Maybe you'll get to go to heaven because you'll repent. Oh, wouldn't want to have that happen, huh? No, instead, let me make all of you feel like you're okay. I won't judge anyone at all. I'll continue to very, very lightly dance around truth, not wanting to offend anyone. And a whole host of you will march right into hell, and I don't want to be guilty of your blood. Do you understand? I've got to every once in a while stand up and tell the truth and say, listen, listen, listen. No, we have the righteous requirement of God. God says, hey, you kill somebody, you're going to pay with it for their life. How can you kill somebody? Well, think about it just for a moment. The day that Timothy McVeigh died, was justice served? In my opinion, no. And let me tell you why. He was afforded a trial. He spent $6 million of your money defending what he believed was his right. He believed it was the right thing to do to load up a truck with power, blow up how many lives, and then what we afforded him by the mercy and grace of our judicial system was an injection? You call that justice? How many people had that opportunity who lost their lives? How many people were victims of those who lost their lives? And they looked on and said, how much more money are we going to spend? To me, what's more criminal? And let me say, for that reason, that's why God created hell. And I don't want to be misunderstood, but please understand, when somebody does one thing, it's horrific and horrendous. And what we do to them, you might find this fascinating. Please, I don't mean to sound cruel, but right now, death row in the United States of America, we have 3,721 death row inmates, male or female. Now listen to this. It costs us every year, on the average, $34,000 to just sell a death row inmate. Now listen again. Death row inmate implies they've already gone to court, they've already seen a judge, they've already seen a jury. We've already been through this. Maybe we've even done some DNA testing. Maybe we really do know, as with the case of Timothy McVeigh, you're really guilty. Remember, Timothy McVeigh said, I'm guilty. I did it. And I don't care. And I think I'm right. Now, we're spending $34,000 a year. If they take their case back to court, the average annual legal fee is $75,000. It is costing us, if they live for 50 years on death row, the average of $3 million a person. $3 million times 3,721, and you're looking on saying, well, we want to be compassionate. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. Who are we going to be compassionate and kind to? We're being kind and compassionate to the victim? They lost their loved one, and now they see that somebody is in jail, and now they're going to school while they're in jail, and now they're going to write a book while they're in jail, and now they're going to make money while they're in jail off the book so that they can go ahead and fund more frivolity. Are these Cain's kids? And now because they've been given mercy, there's more mercy expected, and we finally come to a place in society that nobody's judging anything at all. And of course, why? Because we want to make sure we're politically correct and nobody's offended by the things we say. I say to you, we may be reaching that same spot that they did back in Genesis chapter 6, where God looks down at life and says, you know what? I can't believe this. This is evil. It's continually mayhem and mischief and harmful and hurtful. Bad, base behavior. You know, I'll tell you, I'm getting right to that edge. Pastor Bob, you know what you haven't done? I understand what you're saying, but you still haven't told us. Remember Jesus' words about not murdering? Now, there's a New Testament section of Scripture you haven't touched on. Well, I'm glad you asked me to. That's what we'll do. Leaving Acts, we now move Matthew chapter 5. And look at the way this reads. And please, then you'll conclude. You'll be able to make your judgment. We'll find out what's going to happen to Miss Mallard, what's going to happen to Mrs. Biggs. And here's where we gain greater understanding. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, we read, Jesus declares, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, now watch this, next three words, without a cause. Shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fools, shall be in danger of hellfire. Be careful. Be careful with that judgmental attitude, Pastor Bob. No, 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 no. See, you're misunderstanding. If you think I have a judgmental attitude toward those in death row, I don't. I'm a merciful, compassionate, gracious man. What I'm saying is that the law has a judgmental attitude by virtue of it being a law. So come on back into court. Let's watch how this goes down. Well, the jury's here. We want to know, Miss Biggs, if you have anything to say to Miss Mallard. Well, I do. You probably concluded from my last statement, I should have prayed some more, that I'm a believer. And here's what I want to do. I want to extend all the grace and mercy and forgiveness to this girl that did such a foolish, foolish, stupid, stupid thing. And so I will look her in the eyes and I will say to her, Miss Mallard, I forgive you. And that's the grace of God flowing through me, letting you know I hold nothing against you. Oh, thank you so much for forgiving me. And I needed to know I was forgiven because I alone in my cell as of late have been considering what I did. I've opened my heart. Now, that's a wonderful experience. I love that kind of experience. This is what makes me a powerful or a practical minister of the gospel when I can say to somebody that is guilty, God still loves you. The problem? You represent the jury. You represent the judge. You're not representing Mrs. Biggs or Mrs. Mallers. You're neither mom. No, you're supposed to be the righteous arm of the law. And now, as much as you look on and you're touched by the sensitivity of one mom who knows the Lord extending forgiveness to another, you still have to do your duty. And what then is your duty? Well, your duty, of course, would be to look at this life, to look at the law, and then make a judgment that would birth fear in the hearts of anyone else who would someday say, I got a homeless man stuck in my windshield, and I'm not sure what to do. You see, the last lady who did this, well, she paid the price, 15 years. Yeah, her defending attorney said, well, come on, with all the violence in society, all the abortions, all the... He got her off 15-year sentence. That's what happened. Ah, if that's the only price I pay... And you see the way that it works? But if she actually loses her life, and before she dies, she repents and makes it to heaven, what does it say? Do you understand? All I'm trying to do is have you rethink why you believe what you believe in the first place. Because if you actually believe that we have such a compassionate and kind and merciful maker, that he winks at the law, you've missed the point of the law. And why in the world would he be such a savior if he's not saving us from something that looks like condemnation because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So in conclusion, I have some recommendations. And I suggest them to you in this way. Number one, if you don't want to die, don't kill anyone. Now, I know that may seem somewhat simplistic, but nonetheless, I say that sincerely. If you really don't want to die, if you say, I want to be free from the arm of the law, well, of course, it just makes perfect sense. You don't do anything that's of criminal offense. Number two, and I want to say this two different ways. The first way I say it, you might listen and say, he's being harsh. So then I'll say it a second way. See, I presented both ways last night at the 6 o'clock service, and I asked them to kind of vote. And I still couldn't conclude what I wanted to have number two sound like. So listen to it this way, and then you decide. Help me out, okay? Number two, if you don't like the law, live somewhere else. That was the first way I put it, but I thought that might be just a little too offensive, so I'll say it this way instead. Listen to this. If you don't like the law, don't kill here. Now see how that's a little more friendly. You see what I'm saying? So I don't want to be just that in your face. Now, number three, if you're into mercy, God is also... And he hopes that any capital criminal will repent on their way to being judged. You see how easy that is? And let me tell you why it's so easy. Last night before the service started, I saw a soldier. He'd just come back from Afghanistan. And there in the hallway, just in front of my office, I said, hey, give me your hand. And I shook his hand, real strong and firm. I said, I, in Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, want to let you know we're proud of you, and we're so thankful that you're defending our freedoms. I'm so grateful, and I'm so thankful that you're out there. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I actually believe no capital punishment, then no case, in no way are we ever supposed to kill, he'd see me in the hallway, and I'd have to go, I can't believe you would do that. How can you possibly put a gun in your hand, defend our liberties and our freedom? Do you see the problem I'm faced with? No. You see, in light of this Bible study, I can shake his hand. And I can turn to the local law enforcement officers that are here on a Sunday morning and say, hey, thank you very much for being an extension of God's righteous requirement. I am so thankful and so grateful that each day you throw on a uniform, you put your life at risk for my freedom and my liberty. You see, that's the spirit that we enjoy here in the United States of America. There are laws on the land, and those laws need to be defended. Why? This is our freedom. This is our liberty. This is how we sleep at night. And if I conclude by saying so, that war that's being fought, understand that when it comes to the strategy of Satan, Jesus said this, he came to kill, destroy, and steal. You see, it was at the grand memorial service there at Yankee Stadium that Richard Gere, being a Tibetan Buddhist, stood up, and I don't know if you watched it and saw, he tried to appeal to our inner conscious. He suggested that war was not the way to solve this problem. And of course, the crowd began to boo and, well, I know you're probably not that mature, but just hang in there, he said. And I thought, mature? You don't get it, do you, buddy? We got a group of people out there that want to control the world. Their right is right and everybody else is wrong. I say that for that kind of behavior, somebody has to have a standard of right that lets others live. And the way that you do that is by looking at a standard of straight that comes from the Word of God that lets others live, but truly does know the difference between right and wrong, and when decrees something's wrong, there is some judgment that follows. That's when, again, we can sleep at night. And so I say to you as a congregation, if I have adjusted your thinking in any way, I pray that the adjustment that takes place in your heart is this. There is a law. It's in this land. And if I want to live in liberty and freedom, I am one responsible of keeping the law. If I break the law, I must be willing and ready to pay the price of what I have done. This way, we are all the more responsible and conscious. We as parents become all the more faithful and productive because now we understand the strength and teeth of a righteous law. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. And as we come to a close, once again, we're reminded of Jesus' exhortation to us. We understand, Lord, that murder is one thing, but it all started with hate. So if perchance today there is somebody in our own heart that we have begun to hate, maybe it was jealousy, maybe it was anger. And as that seed continues to grow, we pray that you'd help us today change. May your Spirit transform us. May we have clean hands and a pure heart as we choose not to judge anyone, realizing that that's the purpose of your law. And we pray, God, for those whom may be joining us for the first or second time, if we've challenged them to think life and death in a different way, Lord, give them that grace. Grant them understanding. May they leave this place today a real reflection of your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?